So, I want to reiterate what Pastor Johnny said about Easter Sunday. That is a big deal around here, just like Palm Sunday is a big deal. If this is your first time here, again, thank you so much for being here. I pray that God has already ministered to you and that you've been inspired and that God is tugging at your heart to even make a decision for Christ today. Today could be a new day for you. You could start your new life today. That's exciting. That he makes all things new. And so next Sunday, it's going to be a big Sunday as well. I want to encourage you to get here early. We'll have extra chairs set out. There'll be a lot of people here. There'll be eggs out on this side over here. We'll dismiss by age. It's going to be a great time. There's going to be a photo booth here too, so dress up, all right? And if it happens to snow or if it happens to rain, bring your kids' galoshes along with yours, because we're going to throw them out there anyway, all right? Tell the girls to just pull their skirts up just a little bit, hold on to it so it doesn't get muddy, all right, because it's going to be a really, really good time, all right? So if you would, turn with me to the book of Mark in the New Testament, Mark chapter 11. I was just going over this with Dana this morning. Sometimes I preach little segments of my message to her. Like, I yell at her and stuff. It's awesome. But we started talking about Palm Sunday and what this means. The implications of what Jesus has done has come in riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. We're going to talk about why a donkey. I mean, really, how many of you guys watch Dr. Pole, right? You guys see that? Wow. You guys are missing out. Like, all of you guys are missing out. And I record them. It's on Nat Geo, I think, or something like that. It's completely awesome. But they're constantly bringing in these little miniature donkeys, right? How many of you guys have ever seen those? How many of you guys have one of those? Would you bring it Sunday? I'm kidding. Do not bring a donkey. But they have all these different, like, they've got these big mules, right, that are for plowing and working. And they have these little mules, you know, these little donkeys that are for oohing and awing over, right? But Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. I just thought that was completely weird. And if you take things at face value in Scripture, it's always going to not, sometimes it's not going to make sense to you. That's why we have to dig into God's Word to understand it and read the behind the scenes as to why, right? So sometimes we read the Bible and we don't even ask why. We just like, oh, okay, weird. Next. And so we go on. But we don't understand, like, why in the world did he ride into Jerusalem on a donkey? That makes no sense whatsoever. He's never done that before, and all of a sudden he's riding a donkey, all right? And so, but we're going to go through that this morning. It's an amazing story. So in Mark chapter 11, now, isn't it amazing how two people can be at the same event and come away with two different opinions or perspectives? Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was met with that same kind of reaction. The same people that shouted Hosanna as he entered into Jerusalem also shouted, give us Barabbas. People are fickle, right? So Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and people lose their minds, all right? They're throwing palm branches. They're laying their cloaks down on the ground. They're shouting. Some of them don't even know why they're shouting, right? Like, excuse me. So it's just pandemonium. But the same people that are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, are also the ones that says, give us Barabbas and crucify this dude. And so there's a story being played out here. And the beautiful thing about this entire event is it was foretold by prophets in the Old Testament between 700 to 1,000 years prior. This was a fulfillment of God's promise to his people. Now, Revelation 13:8 says, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain at the foundation of the world. God doesn't work randomly. He works by the design and the triumphal entry. It's no different. He works by design. There's nothing about God that he leaves for chance or random. There's no luck in the Bible. It is all by divine design, intelligent design. From the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve sinned, and God provided covering for their sins, all the way up till Jesus coming into the temple, riding on that donkey, dying on the cross, he had the redemption of man in mind. And he wasn't wringing his hands all throughout the Old Testament, all the way when Adam and Eve broke covenant with God and ate that fruit. He didn't wring his hands and try to figure out what he was going to do. He understood that redemption was part of the story. And the only way we could get redemption was through his son Jesus. And the Old Testament prophets foretold of this event all the way leading up to Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on that day, on Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because people went out into the fields and they started cutting palm branches and they started waving them hysterically as Jesus came down the road. And people were laying their jackets and everything down on the road. They didn't have a palm branch. They would just lay their jackets, their robes down, and they were singing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us now. And so, but we understand that Jesus, this picture of him riding into the temple wasn't just a good idea one day. We're studying apologetics on Monday nights. If you've not been, you should come and check it out. It's pretty awesome. One of the things we were looking at is, can we trust that Jesus is who he said he is? I mean, could Jesus have... Maybe, yeah, he was a smart dude. He read all the Old Testament, and so he knew about all the 300-plus prophecies of Jesus and him coming. And so maybe Jesus looked at those prophecies and thought, you know what? I know I'm not the Son of God, but I think I can fulfill these things. So let's do it. And so we looked at the probability of that happening. Do you know what the probability is? Say, no, what? Guys, you're awesome. So attentive. I'll tell you. So what happened is the probability of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies are 1 to 12 trillion. Is that not staggering or what? That's more than our national debt. Put it into perspective, right? 1 in 12 trillion. But Jesus fulfilled them all. And so we see this playing out. And so look with me as we read in Mark chapter 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Now I want you to pay close attention to these two places, because they're going to make sense when I bring this all together. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." I want you to put that in your mental notes as well. "Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied it at a door. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground. This is where they start losing their minds. Many people spread their cloaks on the ground, while others spread palm branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead, those who went ahead of Those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out of Bethany with the 12. Now, Hosanna, excuse me, this word is in the context that it was used has a dual meaning. First, it means shouts of praise, all right? And second, it means shouts of desperation. Hosanna literally means, again, save us now. This same prayer is still being prayed today. Some people shout praises while others pray in desperation, but both are cries of Hosanna. Sometimes we pray, even today, save us now, but we pray things like, God, please touch my son. God, please touch my body. Lord, please help me get through this bereavement process. God, save my marriage. God, touch my body. Lord, save me from the trouble that I'm in. God, save us now. From 2,000 years ago when Jesus entered into Jerusalem up until the time I am preaching this message today, that shout of Hosanna has not changed. The need for a Savior, the need to be redeemed, the need to be rescued is still the same need today. Humanity has not changed. Sin is still sin. Depravity is still depravity. There are still people that are lost. There are still people that are hopeless. There are still people that rely upon their own strength and their own understanding, relying upon themselves to be their own personal savior. But what we don't realize is the Savior has already come. He has already come to set us free from sin, death, and the grave. He has set us free from sin that we could not wipe off ourselves. No matter how hard we try to push it away or scrub it away or put our good face on or our good deeds out there, we cannot wipe away the issue of sin. That's why we need a Savior. That's why he needed to be the spotless lamb. That's why he was the lamb that was slain at the foundation of the world. Because the Father knew that humanity needed a Savior. And so Jesus, he was the fulfillment to the promise made to King David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God told David that he would always have an heir on the throne forever. But we understand, if you've read scripture in the Old Testament, that Israel was up and down in their commitment to God. King David was solid, man. Saul, the first king, he was solid too, up until then he fell away. And then King David stepped in, God appointed David, and he said, "Listen, I'm going to establish you here forever, and your descendants are always going to sit on the throne." And so David wasn't perfect either. But what we're seeing in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7, Israel began to fall away. The last king of Israel was King Zedekiah. We're going to call him King Zed, okay? Yeah, he was overthrown by the Babylonians because of his wickedness. He died in exile, and the last thing this king saw, how would you like to see, the last thing you see was his sons being killed right in front of him. And the way they did it back in the old days in biblical times was, if you overthrew a kingdom, you not only killed the king, but you cut off his descendants as well. You killed them all, so that there would be no route and no way back. That's how they did things back in those days. And so that's what the Babylonians tried to do. They tried to cut off the promises of God. But we know that God, when God speaks a promise, he is faithful to fulfill it to the detail. Amen? And so even God himself departed from the temple. We see in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 11, it's described here, described the departure of God's glory and presence from the temple and the city. God's glory first left the most holy place, and that is where no man can go except for a priest, and that is for once a year. That's where the literal presence of God was housed in the temple. And so Ezekiel talks about how the presence of God left the most holy place, went out to the threshold of the temple, departed into Bethany, and rested on the Mount of Olives. Those are two places I need, again, for you to hold on to. And so here comes the awesome part, all right? On the day we call Palm Sunday, in the triumphal entry, the one who carries the brightness of God's glory, Jesus himself, descended from Bethany on a donkey into the Mount of Olives, entered into the east gate of the holy city, and went into the temple just as God departed back in the Old Testament. And so what happened was, we see that Jesus fulfilled the promise that was made to King David. So I don't want you to miss this part here, so pay close attention. In the same way that the manifest presence of God left the temple in Jerusalem by the way of Bethany at the Mount of Olives, is the same way God himself, through his son Jesus, entered the city through Bethany at the Mount of Olives, riding on a donkey. In Mark chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. I don't want you to miss this, because Jesus, or the Father, is going to fulfill his promise. He's not handicapped by evil. He's not handicapped by the Babylonians. He's not handicapped by our sin. He's not handicapped by our depravity. When God said he's going to do something, he's going to fulfill his promise, and he's going to do it because he loves you. Amen? And so here we see Jesus riding in on a donkey. Now here, why in the world is he riding on a donkey? And not just a donkey, but a donkey that no one has ever ridden on. I mean, at least give Jesus a donkey that's tame, right? How many of you guys ever tried to get on a donkey before? Seriously? Really? You guys live in Wisconsin, right? I've tried to ride cows before. I've tried to ride goats before. Rode horses all my life. Got on a donkey once. Never do that again. But here, Jesus is riding into the city, and he's riding on a donkey that has never been ridden before. And what this symbolizes is when a conquering king would conquer a city or a nation, he had two ways of riding into that city. Either on his horse, which symbolizes a conquering king who is going to bend the people's will to his will and rule them with an iron fist. Or he's going to ride on a donkey that no one's ever ridden on before, and that symbolizes peace and goodwill. And so here Jesus got on this donkey that has never been ridden before, and that place erupted. Israel had read about David. They had read about how the Savior would come riding on a donkey, and all of a sudden, here, it was happening before their eyes, and they lost it. They lost their ever-living mind. They were taking their jackets off, throwing it on the ground. They were cutting palm branches, waving it in the air, and saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." The place lost their minds. And so Jesus came in on this donkey in royalty. And his message to the people was peace. His message to the people was peace. And so what happened was Jesus went into the temple, and the same way the manifest presence of God left in Ezekiel, left out of there, went by the way of Bethany and rested upon the Mount of Olives. So Jesus came riding in royalty on a donkey from the Mount of Olives to Bethany all the way in to the temple. The manifest presence of God in bodily form, and Jesus himself coming into the temple. But what happened was, is the people missed it. And here's the different opinions I was talking about. This person went, some people came and they were like, the Pharisees were like shouting Hosanna, which means save us from this idiot over here on the donkey. Okay, we've seen him, we've listened to him. He is a false god. Save us, get him out of here. He's a son of a carpenter. We know who he is. He's claiming to be the son of God. Get him out. Others are shouting, Hosanna, save us now from the Roman oppression, because Israel was being ruled by the Romans. And so they were saying, yes, finally. I don't know if he's the son of God, but he's coming in and he's fulfilling prophecy. He's on a donkey. And so he's going to save us from the Romans. And so everybody's shouting Hosanna for different reasons. And Jesus goes into the temple, and it was late in the evening and no one was there. And so he left again. And the Bible says that Jesus wept. He wept because he realized the people did not understand that they had missed their hour of visitation. The manifest presence of God, the literal presence of God, embodied by Jesus himself, had entered the city once again and had gone into the temple once again. And so then we're talking next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, which means that he is risen again and that we no longer have to go to a temple. We no longer need priests to pray for us. We no longer have to confess anything to anybody except for Jesus himself, because he is our sacrifice. He is our Redeemer. He has fulfilled his promise, and now we can receive him freely. Give him a hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Don't tell me God doesn't have a plan this morning. Don't tell me that God will not fulfill his word to the smallest detail. Don't tell me God has forgotten his promise. I serve a God who is on point, on time, every single time. The glory of God that left the temple in 586 BC has now returned. Amen. And now we shout with the hosts of heaven, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Amen. We join with them. That's why we clap our hands. That's why we raise our hands. That's why we get emotional when we praise God. That's why we sing with shouts of exuberation, with shouts of joy. That's why when we praise God, we cry, we get on our knees, because our Redeemer has come. We no longer need a goat to be slain in our stead. We now have a Savior that is spotless, that is holy, that is righteous, and has come to set us free. Amen? Amen. Y'all need to help me preach this morning. And again, the sad part of this whole story is that no one understood that the King of Glory was in their midst. I pray, dear God, help us to never miss our hour of visitation. We still cry out today, Hosanna, save us. Hosanna, deliver us. Hosanna, give us peace. Hosanna, in the midst of the storm, save us. I don't know if you've ever been out on the bay before and you've been fishing for walleye. How many of you guys ever done that before? It's pretty awesome. But sometimes those waves get 5 feet tall. I've been out there when the boat was doing this. You could see the rain coming in. You know that you can't get to the shore quick enough. And so you try to ride it out, and you try to navigate the boat to where it's riding on the side, and instead of hitting it head on, or if you're doing hitting it head on, you're going slow, barely trolling. And you're just looking like the shore disappears over the waves. One day Jesus was in a boat with his disciples, and he said, "Let's go on to the other side." So as they were going, and by the way, all of Jesus' disciples were skilled fishermen. They knew how to navigate the area. They knew what to do when storms came up. But this in particular storm was called a squall. It's a sharp, quick, violent storm that just pops out of nowhere. The Bible says that the wind was beating up against the boat and the rain was pelting them up against the face sideways, and it felt like sand hitting them at 100 miles an hour on their face, and they couldn't hear each other, and they couldn't respond and grab the sails. They couldn't do what they wanted to do, and they began to scream out, "Jesus, save us!" The interesting part of this whole story is that Jesus was in the bow of the boat, sleeping. That irritates me. Like, for real? You need to wake up. Grab a sail. Do something. Grab the oar. Help us out. But when Jesus gives a commandment, it's going to be fulfilled. What was this commandment? Go to the other side. And so, based on his word, he took a nap. And notice that the wind and the rain did not jostle him awake. It wasn't the violence of the storm. It wasn't the shouting of his disciples. It was when they called his name that he woke up. The moment he heard his name, he woke up. And he went out and he held on. I can just hear him holding on to the mast and saying, How much longer that I got to hold on to you guys? How much longer do I got to live with your lack of faith? And he's screaming this. And he looked out over the wind and the rain, and he spoke to the wind. He spoke to the rain, and he said, "Peace, be still." He didn't shout to his disciples, "Be quiet, be still." He looked at the situation, and he commanded it to be still. He commanded the ocean and the rain to stop, and it did, and there was peace and calm. This is the power of the risen Savior, amen? Jesus didn't even, he hadn't even died yet. He hadn't even been falsely accused yet, and yet he's calling the wind and the rain to be still. Come on. This is the help that we have in the Son of God. That when the waves get so high where we lose sight of the shore, he's still with us. He's not distracted. He's not in a place where he shouldn't be. He is waiting until you call upon his name. And the question is today, why did he do all of this? The simple answer, he did it for you. In closing, if you would turn with me to John chapter 3. If you watched any football game, you have seen this. John 3:16 says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have an everlasting life." Let me read these four words that changed us all. "For God so loved." If you're here today and you're waiting on God to demonstrate his love for you, he's already done it. He can't love you any more than he has already demonstrated. The Bible says he has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the demonstration of love. That's the love that you have always been waiting for. That is the hope that you have always been hoping for. That is the redemption that your soul longs for. Wait no longer. The Savior has come, and we join today in singing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Notice it didn't say that whosoever joins a church will have everlasting life. Whosoever does good deeds will have everlasting life. Those who go to Bible study will have everlasting life. No. It says that whosoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We are not serving a God that is random, a God that is trying to catch up to our needs. He's not overwhelmed at the amount of hosannas that have been shouted over the centuries. He is our ever-present help in our time of need. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. I love recording a football game and knowing what the results are so that I can sit there and watch it. I know the end from the beginning. It doesn't matter if my team fumbles five times. I know they win at the end. That's the way the Father is. That's his knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the struggles that you're going to have in your life. He knows when you're going to doubt him. It doesn't bother him that you have hard questions. He is our ever-present help in our time of need. And today is your day. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my prayer is today that you know him, that you repent, that you make him the Lord of your life, the Redeemer of your life today. So I'm going to simply ask, if that's you, and you say, Pastor, I want to join with people in singing Hosanna because I need saved myself. I need the Savior in my life. I need him to wipe away and forgive my sins. I want to receive him today as my Lord. If that's you, would you raise your hand so I can see it? Today, you want to make him the Lord of your life. Repentance is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Maybe today you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I need rescued. I know the Lord. And I'm serving him faithfully. But, I need rescued. I need him to save me from a situation. It's painful. It's difficult. It wasn't brought on by myself, but I need rescued. I need rescued from the unforgiveness that I have in my life. It's robbing me of joy. Maybe you need healing in your body and you need rescued from the pain. Whatever it is, if you need that today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray over you today. Amen. Amen. Could we do this morning if you feel comfortable, would you raise your hands? No matter how high they are, just raise your hands. We're going to put that just in a receiving mode. I'm going to pray over you, and I want to pronounce a blessing upon you. And I'm going to ask Jesus himself to save you. I can't save you. Only he can do that. And so this morning, Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. And I lift up to you each and every person that raised their hands. I pray, Father, for those that want to receive you as Lord and Savior, that they begin the repentance process now by simply saying, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and make me new. Today, I identify myself with you, my Lord and my Savior. And for those today that are shouting, Hosanna, save me now, I pray, Father, that you would speak healing over people's bodies right now. God, I thank you for healing their bodies. I thank you for restoring them right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for the miraculous in their lives. I thank you, Father, for people that are saying, save me from a painful situation. I pray, Father, that you deliver them, save them, give them strength, be their peace in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, for giving them hope, restoring their faith and making them new instantaneously now. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. May the peace of God follow them everywhere they go. May the peace that passes all understanding be theirs today. Father, I thank you for this hope and for this peace that we have in you. It has truly saved us. And so, Father, with that, we sing Hosanna. We shout shouts of praise today. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Blessed is the coming King of our Father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And so, Father, we take our rest in you and in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. For those that raised your hands, if you need extra prayer this morning, we'll have people in the front right here that will pray with you, that will not pry, but pray, right? We don't want prying, we want praying. And so, what I want to do is encourage you to do this. If you need, again, if you need prayer, please come. We want to pray over you. Sally and Rick, would you guys come up and help us with that this morning? I appreciate that. I want to encourage you to do this. Come back next Sunday. We're going to celebrate the risen King. It's going to be a celebration. The fact that Jesus died and was risen again is a miracle that has saved and given humanity hope and a way to the Father. Amen? Amen. That is our hope. So I'm going to pray over you. We're going to dismiss. What I want to encourage you to do is, Jubilee's going to be in the back there. Talk to her. Put money in that bucket back there. Let's honor her in that way. All right? And fellowship with one another. Get another drink of coffee, or nope, not coffee, but any pastry back there. Get that. Enjoy one another's company. You're at church. Amen? Father, again, thank you for the presence of God here today. Thank you for the baptisms that we have seen. Thank you so much, Father, for missions that you are working globally in the hearts of humanity. Thank you for people that answer the call to go. And Father, thank you for the preaching of the word that brings understanding of what you have done for us. And thank you for the response today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. You are dismissed. If you need prayer, please come. We want to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you. Enjoy your day. You are dismissed.